when they come to the house of God. Some of the burdens that they bear in life. They may have financial troubles or physical troubles for themselves or members of their family, their spouse. There may be marriages that are in trouble, broken marriages. There are all kinds of burdens. If you could picture everybody who's carrying a burden into the house of God, and everybody carries a burden into the house of God. Everybody has a struggle. Everybody has a fear. Everyone has a doubt. Everyone has a trial, whatever it is. If you could picture them as the bag, and then everybody contributes to the bag. And as I'm praying, I can't pray for everyone. I can't pray for every single need in the pastoral prayer. We could do it if we did it like the Koreans did and pray for 5 hours. But I guess I want to encourage you. This is the pastor interceding for the flock in general, but I would really encourage the ministry of intercession on your part, that you would pray for one another, that you would bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, great and gracious God, you know us. You know us perfectly. You know us thoroughly. You know the burdens that we bear. You know the trials that we face. The families that are going through difficult times, the businesses that are, the interpersonal difficulties that we may have with other people, the unreconciled relationships, the wandering children, the broken families. Lord, we come many times into your house with grief, with wounds, with burdens, and you know them all. And you have called us to come to you with these burdens, with these trials, with these difficulties, to come to you because you care for us. You call us, Lord, to cast all of our burdens upon you because we know that you care for us. And yet, Lord, there are times when we are so consumed with our wounds, with our difficulties, that we don't turn them over to you. We try to solve them on our own. We try to bear them alone. We don't ask for help. We don't ask for prayer. And we sink under the weight of our trials. And yet, Lord, you come to us knowing us perfectly. And you care for us. You offer to bear the burdens. You offer to forgive the sins. You are a great and a gracious God. Lord, there really is no other way to solve the sin issue than by coming to you. For you have dealt once and for all, fully and finally, with the sin of lost mankind, with all the trials and all the burdens and all the difficulties. And Lord, one day, you are bringing us to a place that is perfect. When there isn't any of these things, where there is no more reason for crying or tears or any such thing. But Lord, we don't live in that day yet. We live in the day of hope. We live in the day of promise, and we long for that day. And we have foretastes of that day when some of the problems are solved, when some of the relational difficulties are brought to a good resolution, when there is an evident measure of your grace and of your reconciling love in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to think not so much on our burdens as on your blessings and the things that you have done for us in Christ. Lord, help us to remember you. As we listen to you speak to us, as we have you serve us in communion, as you draw near to us, help us to draw near to you, to come to you just as we are, burdens and all, knowing that you have set your love upon your people from before the foundation of the world, and you have demonstrated the great extent of your love in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, as your people, are greatly loved. Help us, Lord, not to forget that as we walk through the difficulties of life, knowing that we are not alone. We pray, Lord, that we would remember the gospel, the good news, for it is good news to us. What Jesus has done in his life and his death was for us and for our benefit. So, Lord, help us to enter into the full joy and the full blessing of being the children of God. And help us, Lord, to receive those blessings from your hand this very day as we hear your word and as we partake of your sacrament. Forgive us. Help us to forgive others. Help us to deal with the burdens and the trials of the Lord of this world as Christians with your grace and with your strength and with your help. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who need you. Be with the Martin family as Jacob is home and recovering. We thank you, Lord, for the good news there. And be with Sharon as she flies overseas to care for her children and grandchild. We pray, Lord, you would bless and encourage her and cause her to be a blessing to others as well. Pray that you'd be with Donna and pray that all things would be well with her. Lord, you are a good God, and you know us, and you care for us. And now, Lord, you even speak to us through your word. So help us to have ears to hear, to receive the great blessing of the Lord our God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 18. I was tempted to read the whole passage, but I'm just going to read what I'm going to preach on. Another parable about forgiveness and our need to extend it to others since we have received it. Matthew chapter 18, I'll begin reading at verse 21 through the end of the chapter. And this is the word of God. And Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Thus far the reading of God's word. Do you know what a charitable gift annuity is? It's when somebody gives a large one-time gift to an institution, say to a college, and then that college agrees to pay them X number of dollars every year of their life from that point forward. That's sort of what a charitable gift annuity. If the Jones family, they give $100,000 to Covenant College, and Covenant College agrees to pay them because they're in their 70s, $5,300 for the rest of their lives, however long that is. That's what a charitable gift annuity is. God's forgiveness of us is a little like a charitable gift annuity. God gives us a large one-time gift of forgiveness, and it is forgiving us a massive debt to him. And he asks us to pay it forward, to forgive those who have sinned against you. We need to stand ready to forgive those who sin against us. Now, in the case of the charitable gift annuity, there is a legal obligation to pay that amount of money every year. In God's forgiveness, there is a moral necessity that's laid upon us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And when I say to forgive others, he says at the end of the passage that we are to forgive your brother from the heart. It is to be a sincere forgiveness, a sincere desire to have the relationship reconciled. And forgiveness, extending forgiveness to someone who has sinned against you, is costly. It will hurt. It will be difficult, but it is commanded. Let me just set a little bit of the context of Matthew chapter 18. First, they were asking, who is great in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, the one who is humble. Humility is the key to greatness in the kingdom of God. That's the first six verses. And then sin is really serious. And if you have a problem with sin, with your hand, chop off your hand. That's how serious it is. Chop off your foot if it causes you to sin. Then God greatly loves even the lost. He's willing to go find the one sheep that was astray. And then how do you reclaim a brother who sins? And he goes through the Matthew 18 passage. That's typically what we know it for. Gracious confrontation and church discipline. But then, after that, Peter says, well, how many times should we forgive a brother who sins against me? Should we forgive him seven times? And he says, no, 70 times seven. So that's the question really that leads to our parable. But think, first thing I want you to notice is the astonishing forgiveness of God. Now, Peter, when he was forming this question, he was trying to be as gracious as he possibly could be. When he said, should I forgive the brother who sins against me seven times? Most likely he was taught what the rabbis believed is that you could forgive three, maybe four. Four times is the limits of forgiveness, and they got that from Amos. Let me just read you a couple of passages from Amos. This is why the rabbis taught, you can forgive somebody four times, but that's it. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not rebuke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. And then he goes on to this in this chapter over and over and over again. Think five times altogether. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. So the rabbis taught you can forgive somebody four times. But Peter, he'd lived with Jesus long enough to know that Jesus is really gracious. So maybe seven times. I'll forgive seven times. Is that the right number? And then Jesus responds, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And we're all Western Greek mindset people. So we look at that. Well, I know what. This is a math problem, right? So now I need to forgive them, not four times, not seven times, but 490 times, but not 491. That's the way we typically take this passage, right? Well, there is still a limit to forgiveness. That's what we think. It's over-literalizing the passage. There was an Irish boxer who turned preacher. And he was walking to a place to preach, and he was sort of accosted by people who didn't believe what he believed. And so they were actually beating him up. They just assumed that pastors were wimpy. Everybody makes that mistake. But not all pastors are wimpy. So this Irish pastor got slapped on the left cheek. And so he offered the right, and they slapped him on the right cheek. And he said, well, me Lord has given me no further instructions. And then he went to beat them all silly. That was over-literalism. That's not what it means. There, if I can state it boldly, there are no limits to forgiveness that we are to extend to a brother who asked for it. There are no limits to the forgiveness that must be shown to genuine repentance. And this is the other half of the equation. Only genuine repentance actually receives forgiveness. But what is forgiveness? We talk about it a lot, but what is it? How would you define it? It is, when I extend you forgiveness, I am choosing not to remember your sin against you anymore. My goal is to fully restore the relationship that your sin has caused a rupture in. I am aiming for restoration. And I'm not allowing your past sin to sour our future relationship. I will not, it's a commitment, I will not punish you for your sin. I will not hold it against you. I will not hold it over your head. I will not put it in your face all the time. It is gone. It is forgiven. We could almost say it is forgotten. And that is the forgiveness that is to be offered to genuine repentance every time. I had somebody that I had to ask forgiveness for once. I said, "Will you forgive me for this sin?" And his response was, "We'll see." "What do you mean, we'll see?" "Well, I'm going to see if you're genuinely repentant, if you change your life over time, and if you have changed your life over time, well, then maybe I will consider forgiving you at some point in the future." And even though I was coming in all humility and asking for forgiveness, I had to quickly turn and rebuke him because he wasn't being biblical. And on top of that, he was an elder, but I won't mention names. He wasn't here. We forgive that way because that's how God has forgiven us. You did not earn or deserve the forgiveness that God has given you. You didn't rightly qualify for it by cleaning up your life and by doing the right things in the future. You didn't balance the scale by being obedient or even by coming to church. There are no brownie points for that. You didn't qualify for it. But God himself restores the relationship from his side, even as the wounded party. He does not punish us for our sins. He doesn't torture us with our past sins. Now, sometimes we punish ourselves for our sins, thinking to make restitution somehow for that, or thinking this is what we deserve, so we punish ourselves and we hold the sin in front of our own faces and we torture ourselves with our own sin. God doesn't do that, and he doesn't want us to do that. Brother, sister, you are forgiven. The mistakes that you've made, the sins that you've committed, if you come to me in genuine repentance, they're gone. You don't bear them anymore. It is as far as the east is from the west. And our forgiveness of others is based upon how God has forgiven us. Let me just read you a couple passages. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You are to forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. In Colossians, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. That's hard to do, isn't it? To bear with people sometimes. Forgiving each other, that's even harder still. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So really the plain teaching of Scripture is I must forgive the one sinning against me when he asks for it. Period. We must do it every time. And it costs us something to forgive other people, especially when the wound is still fresh. But the king in the parable must have been a wealthy king. Because the debt that was owed him was an impossible debt. What does it say? 10,000 talents. It's notoriously difficult to go, well, I wonder how much exactly 10,000 talents was. And we sort of do the rough equations and we can make a fairly educated guess, but with a wide variety of final answers. But a talent was 75 pounds. In today's dollars, some people estimate it to be like $6 billion. I don't know how much it was, but it was, and the thing that you need to have in your minds, it was an impossible debt that he was forgiven. He could have never repaid this on his own. It wasn't even in the realm of possibility. It was a huge debt, and he could not repay it. So anyway, the king was checking the accounts and trying to figure out what he was owed and what needed to be done, and he found this servant who owed him such an impossible amount, and he said, well, sell everything that he has. Sell him and his family even into debt prison to pay as much as the debt as possible. Now the guy who was owed this debt was probably, although we don't know for sure because the text doesn't say, a tax farmer. What does that mean? The king of Columbia County decided to put George and Henry and Ralph in charge of tax collections in Evans and in Martinez and in Grovetown. And he said, well, in Grovetown, I need, you know, $20,000. And in Evans, I need $50,000. And so you just do that. And whatever they gathered, if they gathered over $50,000, that could be your salary. But there was a certain amount that they collected from every area all the time. And this guy was hopelessly behind in his debt. And the great debtor begged for patience. And notice what he said. I will repay you everything. Remember what I just said, it's an impossible debt. He couldn't possibly have repaid this. And yet he promised, vowed to repay an impossible debt. But the king had compassion on him because he pleaded with him. And he released him from that impossible debt. He released him from slavery. He released his family from slavery. And I guess in the parable, this is a picture of how we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven an impossible debt that we could never repay. And it was forgiven because we asked. And it was all forgiven. And we are no longer in slavery anymore. We have been released. We have been set at liberty. Our sins have been forgiven. Justice has not been visited upon us. Great mercy has been given to us. Have you added up your forgiveness? So have you calculated it? How many of your sins and how much sin, how much debt you accrued to God, and that it's all forgiven? We don't dwell here very much. We're forgiven, so we just move on. But you were forgiven an impossible debt. Let me just remind you, not just of how big the debt was, but how great the grace of God is that you are forgiven. Let me just read some scripture passages to you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is God speaking to his people. This is from Jeremiah. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Repeated in Hebrews. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the first scene of the parable about the astonishing forgiveness of God. How greatly this debtor was forgiven. It is an astonishing forgiveness. And I want you to look at it in two different ways. One, you can look at the debt of sin that has been already paid on your behalf, and I'm forgiven. And you can taste again the sweetness of the mercy and the grace of God as you remember how much you owed, but that is forgiven. But the other way to look upon this as your sins, as great as they are, as many as they are, they can be forgiven. You don't have to punish yourself for them. You don't have to try to make it right with God on your own. You don't have to try to pay the debt back. It's forgiven. It's gone. And enter into the joy of that forgiveness by faith. But then the parable goes on and says, not only has he been forgiven in a massive amount of debt, but he is required now to forgive others. Second scene, this forgiven man refuses to extend forgiveness to someone else. He does not pay it forward. A man owed him 100 denarii. What was that? 3 or 4 months' labor. It was a debt, but it was a payable debt. You could almost compare it to a car loan. This is a debt that I can handle. This is a debt that I can actually pay. But notice the man, at least in the text here, the first thing that he does when he notices the man who owes him money, what does he do? He chokes him. He doesn't say, hey, do you have the money? He just chokes him. And he chokes him immediately after he has forgiven a massive amount of debt. After he had received great mercy, he chokes someone. And his debt was minuscule compared to the debt that he was forgiven. And to make matters worse, this servant that he was choking was pleading with him in the identical language that he used. Except for one word, the everything. The guy with the impossible said, oh, I'll pay everything, even though he couldn't possibly have done it. This guy who could have paid the debt said, I will pay it. But he chokes him, he seizes him, he throws him into debt prison. Now, the parable is designed, as you're listening to it, wow, that's an astonishing forgiveness. What a great king. And then, wow, what a wicked servant. This part of the parable is designed to make us angry. We are to be furious at this guy. This guy did something massively wrong. This isn't right. He's a wicked man. How could he be forgiven so much and then not be forgiving himself? So, the kingdom, this is another commentator, the kingdom comes with limitless grace in the midst of an evil world. Amen. But the kingdom comes with a limitless demand that you also extend that forgiveness. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is Jesus talking, Matthew chapter 6. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint about anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you. You who have been forgiven much must forgive little. You who have been forgiven much must forgive little. Little? Yes, little. Little in comparison. Now, the sins that have been committed against you, they may hurt and they may scar and it may be incredibly difficult, but it is little compared to what you owed God. And you need to be prepared to forgive little. Receiving God's forgiveness makes us consistent and faithful forgivers. Just as God's grace has made us gracious, and God's love has made us loving, and God's mercy has made us merciful, and God's forgiveness makes us forgiving. I want you to think of your interpersonal problems, the struggles, the trials that you have with someone else. Are you holding them in bondage because you will not forgive them? Well, not until they show that they're really sincere, not until they make restitution, not until they show they're worthy of my repentance or of my forgiveness, until they really repent, then maybe I'll consider forgiving them. Have you thrown someone into debtor's prison? The way that you talk to them, the way that you look upon them, the way that you think of them, the way that you put them down because of their sin? Are you holding a grudge? Are you in an unreconciled state with someone else? Are you seeking to control them with your anger? Are you seeking to manipulate them with their shame? Are you justifying your sinful behavior because they sin too? Tony and Tommy, they're twins, identical twins, and they had a fight. And Dad was trying to break it up. And okay, what happened here? This is what Tommy said. It all started when Tony hit me back. It all started when Tony hit me back. You've been watching football, right? And they throw a personal foul, unnecessary roughness on somebody. That's because the first guy sort of slid his hand under the mask and gouged your eyes, and then you shoved him, and you get flagged. Second guy always gets caught. But where is the forgiveness here, right? Where is the owning of your own contribution to the problem? Where is your own repentance? Are you treating others like God has forgiven you? We are under obligation to forgive others as far as possible, as far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. If they ask for forgiveness, give it. Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Yes, but what if he's not really sincere? What if he's asking for forgiveness, but he doesn't really mean it? He hasn't really repented. He hasn't really felt the pain that he's inflicted upon me. Until he feels that, I won't forgive him. Can you suddenly look upon the heart? Can you now judge motives? Are you that good? Can you see into someone's soul now? Ah, they're not sincere. I know they're not sincere. Because if they were sincere, this, that, or the other thing. When somebody asks for forgiveness, we are to give it. Even if it costs us something. We can't see the heart. We can't judge the motive. We are to extend forgiveness. I'm sort of emphasizing this because Jesus does pretty strongly. He gives a stern warning to those who fail to forgive. The miserable consequences of an unforgiving spirit. Is it not necessary for you also to show mercy to your fellow servant as I have shown mercy to you? Harboring an unforgiving spirit is like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. You're punishing yourself. You are revealing that you don't understand forgiveness. And this is the harder part. You are revealing that you have not received forgiveness. That's what Jesus says. Don't throw things at me. If you won't forgive someone, it's because you haven't been forgiven. Or you don't understand forgiveness, or you're not walking in obedience as a Christian. Lloyd-Jones put it this way, if we really know Christ as our Savior, our hearts are broken and cannot be hard. We cannot refuse forgiveness. If you are refusing forgiveness to anyone, I suggest that you have never been forgiven. Isn't that how he puts it right in the text? So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Puritan put it this way, he that demands mercy and shows none ruins the bridge over which he himself must pass. So let me ask you again, are you holding a grudge against someone? Do you have interpersonal dirty laundry with somebody else that you refuse to reconcile over? Are you living in an unreconciled way to anybody? Are you refusing forgiveness? Family feud ought to be an oxymoron, right? Family feud. There are all kinds of feuds in families. Shouldn't be, but they're there. In fact, I know a family once that, they would say the worst things about other members of their family. They wouldn't let anybody else say that, but they could say it because they're family. So they would run their brothers and sisters, their mom and their dad, their cousins, their nephews, they would run them down, and they would speak the worst things about them all the time. And the worst part of it was many of the things were true. Because they were family and they knew all the dirty laundry in the family, and so they could throw it up in their face all the time, and they just, over and over and over again, they would bring up grudges and they would hold grudges and they would hold people accountable to their sins in the last 20 years. And sometimes this family couldn't even remain civil in public. Well, what's the problem? Two things. They ain't repenting and they ain't forgiving. They're just bringing up the history of wrongs all and over again. And they're taking other people's burdens and they're putting their own weight on them and pushing them down even further. And they do it all the time. I watched a few soap operas, very few, when I was growing up. It was all about this interpersonal anger and hatred and enemies and how they're going to pay somebody back and who wounded who and what has to happen next because of it and how we can undermine them in a mischievous way, and we take some kind of wicked delight in that for some reason. But do you need to ask someone for forgiveness? Is the interpersonal filth, the dirty laundry from your side? Do you need to repent? Do you need to go to somebody and ask their forgiveness? To admit that you were wrong? And to ask very specifically for their forgiveness? That's one thing. Second thing, do you need to forgive someone? Someone who's done you wrong. Do you need to forgive them? Family members and friends, perhaps. Seek forgiveness. Ask for it. Extend it. Reconcile the relationship. Don't hold a grudge. Don't demand justice. Show mercy. Are you, right now, standing ready to forgive anyone who asks it of you? There is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, that know how greatly God hath dealt, or how gently God has dealt with them. On top of all this, there are, I call them, the self-inflicted wounds of an unforgiving spirit. If you refuse to forgive someone who asks for it, you do not enjoy the forgiveness that God has extended to you, at least in promise form. Forgiveness is freely offered to everyone, but not if you're going to hold a grudge against somebody else. Not if you're going to punish them. If you receive mercy, you can't demand justice from somebody else. You only wound yourselves by not standing ready to forgive others. An embittered spirit is an awful thing. Have you seen it before? It allows the sin of others to control you. You give them the panic button and you allow them to push it whenever they want. An unforgiving spirit stores up old wounds and they continue to pick at old scabs. They fill their hearts with, I call it, interpersonal moral filth and personal vendettas. They keep a record of wrongs, even if God himself doesn't. They live what I call a soap opera life and not the liberating life of grace. Some only know how to live if there's turmoil. You know, I only know how to act. I only know how to behave if I know who my enemies are. And I know how I'm getting back at them. And this is how I live my life, by having all these burdens and struggles. And if they don't have any interpersonal conflict, if they don't have any trials or burdens, they invent some because they don't know how to live without them. An unforgiving spirit, they burden down their hearts with the weight of others' sins. But in light of all those things, the one greater thing is, if you have an unforgiving spirit, you are not forgiven. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The king took the unforgiving servant and he treated him as he had treated his debtor. Would you want God to treat you how you have treated those who sinned against you? My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Okay, I want a wide-angle lens now. Let's go back from our personal, interpersonal conflicts and look upon the mercy of God in Christ. You have failed. You have sinned, and you need forgiveness. Ask for it. Ask for God. Go to God directly and ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad it has been, there is forgiveness with God, and you can come to him. And then extend forgiveness to others. Willingly, freely, continually, and, according to the text, from the heart. Because you have been greatly forgiven, you can forgive a great many things. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown to us. You have even shown us how you paid for our sins. You took your Son, your only Son, a Son that you loved, and you made him become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, you extend forgiveness so that we can be forgiving. You show us your love so that we can be loving. You show us your mercy so that we can be merciful. Lord, you change us. Your work and your spirit changes us. We don't live like the world does anymore. We live by a higher standard. We live by another standard. We live by a kingdom that is coming and by its rules. And so, Lord, we stand ready to forgive anyone. Lord, help us to enter into the full, liberating life of grace that you intend. And not allow sin, whether our own or the sin of others, to drag us down, but to enter into the liberating life of grace as the forgiven children of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.